Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning, New Life. How we doing? Are we good? Well, good. I'm going to just make a few statements to open up here. And if you agree with these or they're well with you, I just want you to maybe just say amen or maybe say come on, or maybe stand on your chair and just kind of wave whatever towel you have. Or ride the bus, Sam, go ahead, like whatever you want. I'm just joking, I don't have to yell any of those. But I am going to make some statements here and a little bit interactive this morning. And I'm going to start by saying this. We are better together. We are stronger together. We heal together. We experience God in His fullness together. And we receive wholeness together. Amen? Would you agree that we live in a society that places a premium on independence? The issue is, and the hard part about this is that it's made its way into the church. And I'm not, again, not to be bring a message that's kind of exposing, going, oh no, the sky has fallen. That's not the intent this morning, but as a Christian, we are to spend time in solitude praying, listening, being, reading God's word, and growing deeper in relationship with Him. He does desire intimacy with His children. I say all of them, and frequently. It's very important that we develop these rhythms of spending quality time with Him. And in these individual times is where we prioritize His lordship in our lives. Amen? But there is more. Turn to your neighbor really quick and say that. Say, there is more. Now turn to your other neighbor, the one you neglected that time, and say, there is more. John 1, if you want to open your Bibles. As you're opening your Bibles, I want to pray over us this morning. Father, we gather together this morning expectant. I ask that your Spirit would guide and it would lead us. You'd show your word to be alive and working. Would you open our hearts and minds to fresh teaching today? Would you once again deliver us from old mindsets and old rhythms and set before us your plan of growth and depth and stability? Speak to us through your word. It's in Jesus' name we all said, amen. In John 1, 43 through 50 is where we're going to be for a moment. I'm going to just talk about being that there is more. Jesus, in the context of this, is Jesus calling disciples to walk with Him and to follow Him. We're going to start in verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave Galilee. Finding Philip, He said to him, follow Me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip went and found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asks. It's like Walkersville? Can anything? Just joking. Green Bay? Can anything good come from? Go Hawks. Come and see, said Philip. So when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching Him, He said to him, here truly is an Israelite whom there is no deceit. How do you know Me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. And Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said this, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that. One more time, turn to somebody and say, you will see greater things. As Jesus responded to Nathanael in this moment, I hold the same promise today and say over us as New Life Church this: we will see greater things. We will see greater things. Today, but our battle is to see greater things is unique. And as we pursue and as we want to grow and as we want to deliver, as we want to move, battles are inevitable. And today it's unique in this regard. Society has made a premium out of individualism. So being together is a little bit more difficult. And the fact that it's glorified to be an individual or independent, being together is oftentimes looked at as conforming. And I'm saying this today, not to be a downer, but I will say that the idea that we can be who you want to be who you want to be, do your thing, do all the things that you've ever wanted. The idea of this is like I believe that we have our own gifts and our own talents, but the idea of doing that for self-sufficiency is off of God's plan. He says that there are so many parts of the body of Christ that one part of the body can't say to the other that I don't need you. We need each other to create and to sustain the greatest force on this planet, which is his church, which is his local church, spirit-filled, in step, in community, and we're living life together. Amen? For example, when it comes to this idea of conforming from being an independent, there is a label and a title that's used today of being a creative. Has anybody ever heard this? Like I identify as being a creative or a creator. And again, I'm not saying this in the idea of this is a bad thing. I'm just saying this is a norm today. So if you labeled somebody as a creative or as a creator, the idea of that or the explanation is they think outside the box or operate to a different rhythm, or they even see the world through this different lens. However, in some cases, we can be so caught up in trying not to conform that we compromise the power of community. And if the desire to be creative or different trumps our ability to be in community, I'd be bold enough to say that it's become an idol and not a personality trait. Hold on for a second. Don't throw anything at me. I know I heard a pin drop for a second. Don't throw anything at me. I'm not saying this to come down on anybody for their gifts and their talents. Please don't hear that. So if somebody were to say, Sam, are you asking me to compromise my creativity because God has given me a creative mind to see the world through a different lens? Nope, I'm not asking you to compromise it. I'm asking you to maximize it. You won't ever compromise who God has made you to be if you do what God has made you to do. But on the flip side of this, maximized self-sufficiency is deprived of God's power. We can't be self-sufficient and also see the miraculous. It might feed our soul, but it will starve our spirit. You will see greater things than this. Amen? And then we add technology into this. Social networks, so powerful, such a powerful invention, are supposed to provide us with ample opportunity to remain connected to people in convenient ways. And it's done exactly what it's set out to do: connect and provide convenience. But today, I see that people aren't necessarily starving for connection. They're starving for deep, meaningful, life-giving relationships. We're connected to thousands, but we're surface with nearly all of them. So I could kind of boast in my following on a social media platform, but the idea that they really, really know me is different. They don't. It could be surface level. And oftentimes is. We also know that relationships are never built, honored, or strengthened out of convenience. Think of your best friend or your best group of friends for a moment. If I asked you why they were your best friends, the surface answers or the general answers might be that there's similarities or even maybe there's differences. Like we're like opposites attract type of thing. We're so different that we like to hang around each other. Or another answer might be that we've known each other for years, or we went to school together. But beyond those general answers, I'd find that the underlying truth is because that we have walked through, and if I could say it, some crap together. They've called you out on something that made you mad at them. But they also didn't stand outside your house while it was metaphorically on fire. But they ran into it to drag you out to make sure that you were okay and the people that you loved were okay as well. Our best friendships are forged not by accomplishment and presentation, but by raw, real, and difficult situations. This is what Instagram and Twitter and Facebook and all of these other social platforms, they can't do. It's oftentimes like it's been described before, but I like it. It's described as this online fashion show where we show our best and we hide the rest. Let me present to you what I want you to see. But the reality, if I were really to show you who I am, it might not be so likable. It might not get a double click. It might not get a retweet. It might not get a share. It might not get a mention. So if I can't get a mention, I'm not going to post it. And all of a sudden, again, this just becomes this idea of this independence of how, what do I have to do in order to gain recognition? And then comparison comes in when we start to post all these. So again, I'm just exposing the truth this morning because I'm on social media. And I'm not saying it, but it's done what it's supposed to do. It's connected us and provided convenience. But the norm of isolation makes being in community much harder. In other words, the longer we isolate and justify why it's best for us, we then begin to give ourselves labels and make excuses as to why it's okay. I'm an introvert. I'm an extrovert. I'm an introvert trying to be an extrovert. I'm an extrovert trying to be an introvert. I'm in 1 through 9 on the Enneagram, so I can't and I won't. So all of these labels have now given us an excuse almost as to why we don't step into community. It's because my personality. No. I would say this. I would say that's why you need community. You know why? It's because people in that group are going to identify with you. Or they need to identify with you. John 10:10 speaks of something, and it speaks of something called the tactics of the enemy, the tactics of the devil. And it says that Jesus is talking, he talks about the thief. He comes to steal, and he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. In this context, he would steal community to isolate, kill yours and my want or need to be within a community or within healthy relationships by offering you something that is self-serving and flesh-feeding. But then destruction follows. If he can isolate you, he can steal your community. If he can kill the desire to be within it in God's plan, then destruction will then follow after that. But the enemy doesn't come with a wrecking ball with obvious force and signs of wreckage everywhere. His tactics are to entice you to accept anything other than the life that God is leading you into, to offer you something that will distract you and give you a reason as to why it's okay. Believing in the lies of the enemy will not only keep us from community, but it will also keep us from Jesus himself. Think of these, just a couple of people within the Bible who have been major pillars of the faith, like David. He was a warrior. He was a shepherd. He fought massive animals and beasts in this pasture by himself. I mean, he was protecting his flock. He was dirty. He was willing to do whatever. That's how he lived his life. He was so hands-on in the forging of him becoming the king. He was anointed as a shepherd boy, but he didn't get the throne until years later. And the forging of him becoming a king was done in the pasture. The way in which he developed that was there. Can I just even make this mention? I believe the kryptonite to King David was the throne. I believe the crown and the throne was the kryptonite to him. He was supposed to be using his hands. He was a warrior. He was a guy who was working hard and was in the middle of all of the blessings and the gifts that God had given him. That's what he was. That's his life. So if we look, just to mention of it, where he found himself most vulnerable was where? In isolation, by himself, caught on a rooftop. All the armies were out doing what he was trained in his life to do, he wasn't. He was supposed to be fighting. He was supposed to be on the front lines. He's supposed to be leading. Instead, he's caught on a rooftop by himself in his feelings, calling from a woman from across the way. And then he gets caught in adultery. He gets caught in a sexual act. Judas, in isolation, was empowered in the inner circle of Jesus, seeing the signs and the miracles of Jesus himself, was a disciple, was growing with Jesus, and in isolation offered something that would feed his flesh and took it in isolation. In isolation, there's a sin, again, or sins that are recognized when we're offered something outside of the plan that God has offered and given to us. And we oftentimes make decisions out of shame and justify why it's okay to keep people at a distance. But let me do something really quick. I've kind of like just made this a really somber morning for a moment. Just expose. But I believe that exposing the tactics of the enemy actually gives Jesus lots of power. When we expose the lies of the enemy, we no longer wonder whether they're truth or not. John 10:10, I don't want to stop at the end of that. I want to read the rest of it. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and life abundant. Amen to that, yeah? Amen. That's where you want to say, Sam, ride the bike. Like, amen. Come on, preach it. That's it. And if you've never heard ride the bike, just go with it. It's cool, okay? But I have come that you might have life and life abundant. We can podcast and YouTube and Insta sermon, and we can connect online and together content. However, it is living, breathing, emotional, relational, spiritual atmospheres where we get to experience the fullness of God. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts 2, the book of Acts begins as Jesus is telling his life group at that point to go and wait. The people gather and did exactly what Jesus asked them to do, and they created this atmosphere for something miraculous to happen. They gathered, they settled, began to pray, and they anticipated the promise that Jesus had told them. In the middle of their gathering, the entire atmosphere was honored by a fresh outpour of the Holy Spirit. And just after this, Peter, who was one of the guys in there that was gathered, he actually came out of the upper room and was questioned by a bunch of people during this festival that was happening outside. And the people, you remember what the people said to him? If you've never heard it, some of the people got him confused because they were speaking in different languages, and they were kind of confused coming out of this room, and they're like, it's 9 a.m., why are you drunk? Like, what have you guys been drinking and smoking up there? Because this is weird. We're like here to celebrate. You guys are doing, and so Peter just stands on a platform. I don't know if it was a tree stump or a rock or something that was a little elevated. And it says he just delivers this message that Jesus has put in his heart. Acts 2, 36 to 37, towards the end of this, this is what Peter says. He says, therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, it is for your children, and it is for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accept this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. He says, repent and be baptized, every single one of you. He didn't say, repent and be baptized, those of you that want to get into ministry, those of you that want to be a pastor, those of you that want to be a small group leader. He's saying, no. If this has cut you to the heart, if the love of Jesus has spoken to you, then the baptism waters are for you. They are for you. Next Sunday, as we have our baptisms here, and you haven't had the opportunity, again, to either flush that out and ask questions, or you might have a concern or a wonder about what the waters of baptism are, I would love to field those questions. We would love to connect with you and to celebrate with you in your next step of walking with Jesus. Or next, and the 3,000 that were added to them that day, in that time, there was no house of God, no synagogue, no gathering place that could facilitate 3,000 overnight, right? I mean, we're talking like there was only one way to facilitate this. You couldn't gather as 3,000 and disciple 3,000 people. You couldn't gather in these large gatherings and begin to live life together. There's no way. It's surface level. And can I just say this? And this is, I didn't say this last service, but I'm going to say it here. There is that happens in the Sunday morning gatherings all over the country. And I'm not taking a shot at it. I'm just recognizing, speaking the truth. That happens. Anonymous people walk in, listen to a message, and then walk out anonymous without getting connected or without getting greeted. Can I just say this? This is a moment of celebration for us. We come together here. Here's how I envision the church on Sunday mornings. We go out from Monday to Saturday, and we are in the battlefields. We are taking shots and taking hits, and we are having conversations, having everything questioned, wondering why we still go to our church. And then on Sundays, it's almost like as we're walking in with all of our armor on, we take our armor off outside of the church, and we all walk in here, and we're like, can we just heal together? Can we celebrate together? Can we just declare that Jesus is still King? Can we just talk about the storms that he's walking us through? Can we be real with each other and just allow God to work within our midst? And I believe that this is where this church is headed. This is where the not only this church, but the church within here, and this is where how they facilitated this rapid growth. Let's jump to the next verse in 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property, possessions to give to anyone who had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They broke bread and ate together. It says it twice in here. I love that, amen? Just so you know, any gathering without food is an email. All right? Truth, right? Preach. So don't get it twisted. Those of you leading meetings, bring some food. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They were just facilitating what God had done, and God was still adding to them. It wasn't that they were going out evangelizing. It wasn't that they were going out trying to grow the church. It wasn't that they were hosting. They were just like, I just want to take care of what he's put in my hands so that he can actually provide what's in my heart. God, I just want to facilitate. I just want to take care of all the things you've placed in my life already. Count them a blessing. And then move into the plan that you have for me. They didn't complain. They didn't question. They didn't fight the changes that were happening amongst them. They simply gathered in smaller groups, ate food, praise God, and enjoy the favor. And the Lord added to their numbers daily. So why life groups? We were made for it, and they were made for us. The story of humanity's creation was in Genesis 1:26, is that let us make man in our image, in of our likeness. See, we were created out of this relationship for relationship. The fullness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit relationship designed us for the exact same. which is deep living or deep life-giving, healing, empowering atmospheres. Humans were created with this inner need to be around each other. And God made that clear with Adam in Genesis 2:18 when he said that it's not good for man to be alone. Now, the second reason we do life groups is because it's where God hands out wholeness. People are made whole in life groups. Haggai 2:9 says this as a prophet speaking of this temple, this house of God that's to be built or that is being built. And I'm gonna read this from the Message version today. It says that this temple is going to end up far better than it started. A glorious beginning, but an even more glorious finish. A place where I will hand out wholeness and holiness. In the house of God, the temple, the new temple within us, it's talking about these gathering points, places where people gather is where we're handing out holiness and wholeness. Where two or more are gathered, he's promised his presence, amen? He said that if we would gather, holiness would be there because he would be there with us. It's not you being holy, it's him being holy in our midst that then transforms us into being more like Christ, amen? And then the other side is handing out wholeness as well. The shaking just before this that they speak about, I'm going to shake the nations. I'm going to shake heaven. I'm going to shake earth. What's our shaking? We identify this new life. How are we being shaken? God is adding numbers to us on a weekly basis through these seasons. Things are shaking. So how do we recognize this and adjust to these is this, is we do exactly what they did in Acts, the way the church was built. So we don't just get bigger and bigger gatherings. We get smaller with more intention. We create groups and atmospheres. We get atmospheres for deep, meaningful relationships to happen. The third reason we do life groups is they destroy the enemy's tactics. The enemy is a liar and a thief. And again, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. In these intentional atmospheres, we dismantle the enemy. The more intentional we gather, the stronger we become. Because there is no room for isolation, there's no room for secrecy, there's no room for to present as one thing, but also be living an internal storm. It destroys the enemy's tactics. I'm gonna invite the worship team to come on up. I think it's about 8 years ago, a number of years ago, my wife and I were going down to Costa Rica to visit her family. She's from there, and her whole family, except for her mom, are in Costa Rica. And we had gotten word before we went down there that there was just some stuff happening amongst the family. Anybody know that where family gathers, mess also gathers? That's just my family, I guess. Huh? And just being real, there was something that was happening and going on, and what was going on actually was her cousin was just kind of, I would say, diagnosed with some depression, but was going through a rough time in life. And we were told that we weren't sure what it was gonna be like when we got down there, because he was heavy into drugs and heavy into alcohol, heavy being isolated, and didn't really want even to know what tomorrow was going to bring. So it completely, and I say this because when you carry a message of hope, walking into rooms and knowing about circumstances and situations like that, you have to actually try not to engage. When things like that are happening amongst you, it's incredible what the Spirit does, because he just brings you to a place of where interaction and conversation, and you get the opportunity to share this message. And so I know what's about to happen. I know it's not going to be a family vacation. We're going down there with the intention that we're going to engage my cousin, and we're going to, again, have to try to help him in any way that we can. So we get down there, we get off the plane, and we go to my grandma's house immediately, and guess what she does? She welcomes us with Costa Rica's handshake, which is a cup of coffee and some bread. And then as soon as we get that, we have a meal, go figure. We eat together and we're hugging each other and we're crying and it's so good to see you and we love you and whatnot. And then my cousin was not there. He was not anywhere to be found. And so we got in the car and we left about 14 of us deep. We ride deep as a family. 14 of us shoot across the city and about 45 minutes away, and we get to our house, and we're at our house and we're kind of just talking about Mauricio, my cousin. And as we're talking, he came up in conversation that it turned out that he was actually at the house. He was at my grandma's house in a back room, and I didn't even know it. So as we were there in the house, I'm like, oh man, like that's why I was like still uneasy and unsettled. I knew there was business that we had to take care of. There's things that I don't know what it was, but I just was unsettled. I loved the food and saw the family, but I knew that there was an encounter that was about to happen. And so as we were sitting there, God started to speak to me, and I'm like, no, that's not what we're gonna do right now. He's like, no, here's what we're gonna. I'm like, no, it's not what we're gonna do. And so he's like, well, I want you to gather as a family. Half of them don't even know how to pray or know Jesus or anything. Gather as a family, as a life group, as a group. I just want you to gather here. I want you to grab the word. I just want you to read some scripture. I just want you to just speak life over him. And we're like, what? Like, they're not gonna even understand, but okay. So we called the family together. We start speaking to each other. We start speaking life over him. We start praying. And in the middle of prayer, God starts showing me this vision of him. And I'm like, wait, like I thought prayer was gonna be it, but he's like, no, there's a little bit more to this. I'm like, no, I'm safe here in my prayer pocket. Like I like my little, like this room and this atmosphere I've created. And God's like, no, there's more. No, there's more. So here's what he did. He said, here's what you're gonna do. You're gonna tell your whole family to get back in the van and you're gonna go back over to the house. And I'm like, that's gonna go over well. So I said, okay, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna get back in the van. We're driving 45 minutes back over to the other side of the city. And here's what God has told me to do. You're gonna walk in there. Red meat roller coasters, red meat roller coasters. You're gonna walk in there and you are gonna just, he's gonna stand up and you're gonna embrace him and you're gonna hug him and you're gonna just put your hand on his chest and you're gonna say, te amo, mi amor. You're just gonna say, I love you. I love you, buddy, I love you. And then you're gonna walk out. And then the next person's gonna walk in and they're gonna give him a hug and they're gonna say, I love you, and then they're gonna walk out. And the next person's gonna walk in there and they're gonna give him a hug and they're gonna say, I love you, and then they're gonna walk out. But none of you, absolutely none of you, are to say anything about his current condition, about his current decisions, about his current addiction, about his current life that he's living. That's not for you, that is for Jesus. The only way that you're going to break the addiction and break the habit and to break the things, the strongholds that are in his life, the depression, the things that he thinks about himself, are not by your words, but by the might and the glory and the love of Jesus alone. That's it. That is what you are going to go do. So I'm like, okay, we're not calling your family. You're not letting them know you're coming. You're getting in the van and you're going. So I said, okay, well then let's do this. So we get in the van and we drive across the city. We get up to the door. We open the door to the house, and my aunt is standing there, and she looks at us, and she has no clue we're even there, and she just stands, steps over to the side, and she looks at us and goes, I know why you're here. I walk in holding my daughter because that's my like form of comfort. She was gonna be like a shield in case something, no, I'm just joking. I was holding on to her, and I remember just setting her down and walking up to this room, and I was like, all right, I don't know what's beyond the doors. I cracked the door and opened it, and there he was. There was like something on the TV, and he was laying on his bed. I remember walking around to the foot of his bed, and I just reached my arm out, and he grabbed my arm, and I just pulled him up. I remember embracing him. I said, I love you, Mia Moore. And I walked out. I saw my wife walk in after me and hug him and say, I walked out. I saw my family member walk in, walked out. They just one after another, again, one after another. It took us maybe 3 to 4 minutes for all of us to walk in there, tell him, hug him, and tell him we loved him, so that he could experience something he's never experienced in his life. And that didn't come. It didn't come with us shaking a finger and telling him he needed to do something that he's not comfortable doing. It came in loving him where he was and telling him that the hope of Jesus was here. By what? By embracing him and telling him I loved him. That night, we all, like, what are we supposed to do now? Are we supposed to, like, get back? Are we supposed to, like, speak in tongues? Are we supposed to get, like, force this holy moment? And we're like, no. God's like, get in the car and get out of here. Like, get out of here. So I went and got in the van and I took off. Got back to the house and we're like, I guess that's it. Next morning, we get a phone call at 8 a.m. He was on his feet. He had showered. He'd gotten dressed. He said, can we have lunch? I said, sure. We went over for lunch and he said, can I get baptized? I'm like, of course. He goes, one thing I want to do with you guys. And I'm like, what? He goes, like, I want to worship with you. I'm like, wait, what do you mean? He was like, I want to worship with you. Like, what do you mean worship? He's like, let's go to church together. And I was like, all right, I don't know where a church is, but find one. So we find a church and we go to this church. And I don't mean we went to a church. We went to, like, in Costa Rica, it was like this loading dock. It was a warehouse. And I don't know if you've ever seen some of these weird documentaries on Netflix, but like in Costa Rica, the warehouse, usually nothing good is happening. And so we were like, there was one crack in these huge doors that was there. And I heard like some noise and saw some lights, and I'm like, I don't know, there's a difference between a rave and a gathering. Like, this is different. But there were school buses outside. They had bused kids. There were flocks of people on a Friday night at 8 p.m. going into this place. And when we walked in, you guys, you get into a presence where you're like, this is so real and so authentic and so just so thick. And there were people were popping like these smoke bombs and smoke grenades, and they were waving banners and they were dancing and they were chanting and it was all in the name of Jesus. And I was like, it blew, he wanted like us to go worship together. I'm like, I can't worship, I just want to watch. Like, I just want to see, like, and take in what was happening in this atmosphere. And I remember after that, he just said, oh, where do I get me a Bible? Like, where do I start? And so in this process of us being there, I would see him in this state of which, you know, drugs and alcohol or addiction or shame or guilt or whatever it was had taken over his body and his being into being somebody. Again, I'm not saying it was just overly holy moment and make it something that it wasn't, but I will say that he was upright and he was making steps. He was making progress in those times. And so I will say he then just began, again, just this journey of trying to figure out Jesus and try to develop a relationship with him. This is 8 years ago. 4 months ago, I got a phone call from them and from him and from my parents saying that he had gotten in some legal trouble because of some of the stuff that he was just participating in. And he was broken and he was shameful and he was back on drugs and he was back on alcohol and he was having a rough go in life. I remember just now texting him and using the app, you know, again, social media and other avenues to connect with him on a regular basis, to help him and to pray with him and to speak life over him and whatever I can do. But can I just tell you something? And here's why I tell you this story. The one emotional moment or the one encounter with Jesus can set our course. But to keep our course, I need you and you need me. We need a community of people to consistently walk with us through life because our flesh is so weak. And the Spirit is so stinking strong. And walking in step with the Spirit is that when we gather in groups, we hear God's voice for others, but we also hear God's voice through others. Which is why life groups are so vital to our health and to our growth. Amen? I'm just going to take a moment here, and if you wouldn't mind, I'm going to pray over us as we conclude. Father, not our will, but your will be done. Not our will, Lord. Jesus, we share in the burden that you were in the garden when you were holding the cup before you, if you will, and you were saying, Father, like, is there any way this can be removed from me? Is there any way you could take this cup and I wouldn't have to go through this? I wouldn't have to live this life. I wouldn't have to sacrifice and to walk. Lord, if there's anything, we share in that today. But God, we also just want to stand firm with Jesus and say, but not if it goes against your will. Father, we want to participate. We want to engage and we want to be the life to this earth that you've asked us to be. But God, we admit today that it's difficult. We admit we have our own shame. We admit that we have our own guilt. We admit today that we feel like we're not equipped to do so. Father, by admitting that this morning, I believe that in admitting that and confessing that, that you're made strong. I believe that as we are weakened, Lord, you promised that you'd be made strong. And so in that confession today, Father, would you begin to remove guilt in the name of Jesus? Would you remove shame in the name of Jesus? Would you start to unite hearts, Lord? Would you start to remove the individual spirit that's just roaming through people and keeping people at a distance? Well, Father, would you bring us together as a church? Would you bring us to do life together in life groups? Would you bring us, Lord, to break bread with one another and Lord, support each other and speak life-giving words over each other? And Father, I pray the spirit of comparison would step back and bow down to the name of Jesus today. That we would compare with nobody, but we would stand in your presence and we would say, Jesus, I'm not only all yours, but I also receive the identity in which you've given me. And Lord, would you just allow us to flourish as we step into this new season, Lord? Would you bless this church? Would you bless even the guide that's been made as Pastor Abe has listened to you and he has put together, Lord, a devotion that has come from you and Lord, his time of being with you, Lord. Would you just bless this next season of this church? Not in just growth, not in numbers, but Father, would you bless it in depth? Would you anchor us to your spirit? Would you anchor us, Lord, to the truths and the promises that you have for us? We just say, Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we praise you. And Jesus, we thank you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.